2 Peter 1, where I want you to notice how often the Apostle Peter uses an unusual word in the New Testament Scriptures. Chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. What a great statement. Have obtained like, you know, we have a kindred spirit here tonight, mostly because we have a like precious faith with us. The word is precious. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Think about that. On the screen, you're going to notice 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Chapter 1, verse 19 on the screen, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 7 of the same chapter, you'll see it on the screen, the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth. Now, folks, listen to me. That's five times. That is five times the Apostle Peter uses this unusual word, precious, to describe what it is that a believer possesses. Now, I think you'll agree that the word precious is a bit unusual for a salty old fisherman to use. I mean, my grandpa was a fisherman, and all the years I knew my grandpa, I never heard him use that word. He never said, Jim, that was a precious win by the Miami Dolphins. Come here and look at my precious boat. For Peter, of course, the word has a far deeper meaning than the way it's typically understood or how we hear the word. Timios, the Greek word, is a superlative that literally means of greatest value or beyond price. In other words, now follow us, these are the things Peter esteemed and valued. These are the things that he treasured above all else. And yes, as fellow believers tonight, they are the same things that we, you and I, ought to value above all else. The question is, do we? I mean, children are precious. Some people, their pets are precious to them. Some possessions are precious. I can't even say it. Even a ring can be precious, as you know. But do we consider what's truly precious as such? Or better put, as a church tonight, are they still precious? Are they still of greatest value beyond price to believers in these last days? If you look across the page, a little bit to the left, in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to notice what it says in verse 13. Peter says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, that's John Mark, Marcus, my son, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, kiss of love. Now, there are those who say that Peter was actually referring to Rome. When he says Babylon, that Babylon here is a spiritual word to describe literal Rome in the first century. And of course, that is something that the Roman church, the papacy, has tried to teach for centuries, since they considered Peter to be the first pope and they wished that he had been raised or lived and died in Rome. But the truth is, Babylon is mentioned some 270 times in the Old and New Testament up until this point, and it means literal Babylon, not some symbol of Rome. Only Revelation, which speaks about the tribulation period, uses Babylon in a symbolic sense. So the most natural and the historical and the contextual way to interpret Peter's words is that he is writing this letter from literal Babylon, meaning the famous ancient city on the Euphrates River. In fact, in the first verse of his first epistle, Peter actually describes the surrounding areas of where he is in exact order from east to west. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So yes, Peter is writing from Babylon. And of course, what's striking about that is what Peter says is in Babylon at the time. What is it? We just read it. A church. The church at Babylon saluteth you. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't have kind of a strange ring to it. What church do you go to? I go to Baghdad Baptist Church. We're a part of the Independent Babylonian Baptists, or the Southern Babylonian Convention, the church at Babylon. You know, folks, one thing about the early church, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And in notorious, historic, now ancient Babylon, somewhere in present-day Iraq, there was once a Bible-believing local New Testament church. Now, I don't mean a building. I mean a body of believers just assembled, just like we have here tonight. And you know, it must have been quite a church, because Peter was one of the leaders of that church, and his companion was Mark, John Mark. Now, imagine that. Welcome to Babylon Baptist Church. Simon Peter, pastor. John Mark, associate pastor. The difference is worth the drive, or whatever, I don't know. What a great church. However, as great a church as it must have been, we really don't know all that much about it. We don't know, you know, how many people got saved there, how many people got baptized there, where did they meet, what did they sing. We don't know much of anything about that group, except, follow this, a local New Testament church once existed in ancient Babylon that's no longer there, not this one. And we know this. We know that their pastor and that their associate pastor were martyred for the faith, along with many of the members of that same church. In 2 Peter, you'll there, look at chapter 1 and verse 14. Peter says, knowing that shortly, soon, I must put off this tabernacle, this body, this flesh, this tent. Peter says, I know this, it's soon. I'm not going to live much longer. Even, look at that, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor. I love those words. I will endeavor. That may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. You may remember in John 21 how the Lord Jesus revealed to Peter that he was going to be martyred. That he was going to be martyred for the faith. And Peter's remembering that as he says, pretty soon, I know it's coming soon, I'm putting off this old fleshly tabernacle. And the people knew this. In addition, history tells us that his companion, John Mark, was martyred by being boiled in oil. You read both of Peter's letters, and you will see that this church at Babylon and the ones all throughout that empire were in the midst of great persecution. Think it not strange, Peter wrote, concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. He said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, because he knows he's speaking to people that are suffering in Babylon, happy are you. Suffering was a part of the Christian life in those days, and in many parts of the world, it is right now. The question is, whatever happened to this church? What happened to this church at Babylon, to the elect in verse 13? Where is the fruit of all of their work? And these two epistles to them and their prayer and their ministry and all their suffering today. I can tell you for one thing, much of it, the fruit, is in here tonight. I look around, I see some of it, because 2,000 years later, that church in Babylon still influences a little church in Jupiter, Florida, and in Loxahatchee, Florida as well. And hundreds of thousands of churches throughout history and across the world. You know why? Because buildings and bodies pass away. Properties change hands. But the Word of God and any of those who have ever trusted the Word of God abideth forever. Which brings us to this word precious. And Peter's constant reference and emphasis of what we would call the basics. What we would call the foundation, the fundamentals, the truly important part of what it means to be a Christian and a New Testament church. Those things that are precious. See, one of the things about persecution like these people were going through, and one of the things about losing your life, which Peter testified he was about to do, you don't get caught up. You don't get all carried away with fluff, trappings, gimmicks. Mostly in America, our professing believers and New Testament church is so taken up with brand and marketing and appeal, and style, and success. While none of that's wrong, what is wrong is how effectively those things have replaced the basics, the precious things. that, by the way, Jesus wrote about when he wrote to those seven churches. He stressed the precious things. Now, look, having a catchy name, like Beacon Baptist Church, that's a catchy name, or Riverdale, or whatever some of them are these days. Having a catchy name, or a building, or a logo, or a fellowship, and food, and music, and family, and hours of operation, and a budget, and a staff, does not make it a church. None of those things make it a church. It makes it a bowling alley. You say, Pastor, a bowling alley doesn't have all those things. Okay, do they not? A building, a logo, a catchy name, a fellowship, food, music, family, hours of operation, a budget, and a staff. That's a bowling alley. Yeah, but Pastor, we have Christian music. Okay, play Way FM in the bowling alley. Now is it a church? No. If you don't have these precious things, you don't have Christ's church. These are the basics. These are the things that make for what the Bible calls a New Testament church. I don't know how much silver or gold the church at Babylon had. I don't know what they had in their treasury 2,000 years ago. I don't know how much property they owned, if any at all. I don't know if they had a building, but I know this. I know they had these three precious things. I know that because their pastor stressed them. What are they? Here's the first one. You'll see it on the screen, 1 Peter 1. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, as astonishing as it is that entire major denominations, I'm talking about so-called Christian denominations, have removed from their hymnals, entire songs, any songs really, that reference the blood of Christ. And that started 45 years ago. I remember when that all began. They started removing anything that was militant and anything that was offensive when it referred to the blood of Jesus Christ. All of the great hymns. And you know, I don't know why. After all, what are they trying to say? Are they trying to say that Jesus' back was not beaten with a cat of nine tails? Are they saying that his head was not pierced with a crown of thorns and that the soldiers did not drive nails into his body? Are they saying that the blood of Jesus is offensive and unimportant and controversial? As astonishing as that has been in those mainline denominations in the United States of America, I have to tell you something. It's crazier to me that friends of mine, not the United Methodist Church, that friends of mine don't preach on the cross anymore. They avoid it like the plague. Communion now is some sort of, you know, prop used as an opportunity to build community and feel connected and ignite hearts. As if it's all about us. As if all the programs and even communion, if all that is just about us. No. There's something that is precious, Peter said. And that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moody's successor wrote these words: "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption, nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold." Now that is a lyric. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain filled with blood. We could go on. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. I'm going to tell you something. William Cooper didn't write that song for entertainment. He didn't write that hymn for money. Nor did James Gray when he wrote "Nor Silver Nor Gold." Nor did Fanny Crosby when she wrote "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It." Those songs rose from their conviction of faith in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can rest assured that whatever the church at Babylon sang in their meetings as they assembled And whatever their hymns and their songs were, you can be sure that the blood of Christ, of the Lamb of God, was the theme of many of them. Because without it, we are all still in our sins. What do you consider precious? What's the most precious thing in your mind in a church? Let me put it this way. The Bible says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. What do we think the words "gave himself" refer to? He opened his wallet? He gave them advice? No, he opened his flesh and gave them blood. He purchased the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a shame that so many churches don't understand what he gave, to the point they won't even sing or preach about what he gave. We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And beloved, if Jesus tarries, this building will pass away. It will. It'll be gone. All of our programs, the physical property you see here in Jupiter, Beacon Baptist, it'll just decay. All the silver and the gold will fade, but today and forever, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if you don't believe that, read the last book of the Bible and read the 5th chapter and the 9th verse of the last book of the Bible. And you know what it says? It says that we're going to sing one day in eternity a new song saying, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." There's a hymnal they're never going to take the blood out of. It's in heaven. Can we just agree tonight that if the Apostle Peter considered the blood and Calvary to be precious, that if the church at Babylon considered it to be precious, and every kindred and every tongue and every nation and every tribe in heaven will sing it because they consider it to be precious, don't you think that we're supposed to do that? That we're not ashamed of the cross? That it's not a stumbling block to us? Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's not all. Something else Peter and the church at Babylon believed and preached that endures forever. And it's because of the precious blood. He mentions in 2 Peter, look at it again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, here it is, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If the blood of Jesus, if that is precious, and it is, because of that, you and I, and only because of that, we have something that Peter calls a precious faith. It's not just a little set of doctrines, statement of faith. We used to have it on the back of our bulletin, which I cherish. It's a precious faith. I remind you, the church at Babylon existed in a world of confusion, a place full of blindness, fear. Wickedness and sin abounded in that region, and the empire, the corrupt Roman Empire, was beginning its downward descent. The whole world was lost with a feeling of utter despair. And folks, in that those conditions, the faith of our fathers was flourishing and changing lives. Now, they may or may not have had a budget or a nursery or a treasury. But one thing they did have that Peter calls precious, they had the truth. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." For my part, I'm glad that the church of Babylon didn't leave behind some massive cathedral with stained glass or some amazing gold and priceless art. I'm glad they didn't leave behind a mosque, a temple to be set up as a museum. What they did leave behind was a testimony. They left behind the truth of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll see it on the screen. Verse 7 says this, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Why? "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Wow. Now, folks, you see the word peculiar there in verse 9? The Old Testament Hebrew has a counterpart for that. And it's used in Malachi chapter 3. You may remember what God said about his remnant there. Those in the midst of all the apostasy and all of the darkness, God said that there was one group of people that when they spake, he looked down and he said, when they sang and when they spake, Malachi 3:17 says, the Lord hearkened. That means this. He hearkened and he heard it. And then God said, those people were his priceless jewels. They were his special treasure. That's the equivalent word to this New Testament word for peculiar people. In other words, with all of the noise and the din of this world, the God of heaven hearkened. He zeroed in on this frequency. Now, you've probably done that. You're traveling up 95 or 75. You're going on a long trip. And you might turn the radio on and turn the dial, if they have dials anymore or whatever. And here's some guy, has some headbanger singing about, you know, hate and violence and taking the chainsaw to your mother or something. You say, nah, it's not my channel. So you turn it. And it's some vapid song about destroying authority and bombing police cars and degrading women by P. Diddy. Nah, that's not my thing. So you turn it again and it's some weirdo promoting his views on sex education for preschoolers. No, that's no good. And then you turn on again and then there's some good old boy. He's singing, we're all in this together. And to me, it's all so clear. Drinking ought to be a team effort. There is no I in beer. That's an actual song, by the way, country music song. Or Loretta Lynn, you're the reason our kids are ugly. So you keep searching FM or AM or Sirius XM or whatever, and just when you're about ready to give up, if there's anything edifying or anything a blessing to listen to, you hit a channel and there's the Haven of Rest Quartet and they're singing To God Be the Glory, or there's a familiar voice of a beloved servant of God speaking the word of God, and you say, man, I love that. I'm going to tune into that. I'm going to listen to that frequency. You know what you're doing? You're hearkening. That's what you're doing. That's that word. You're hearkening, and with all of the weariness and all of the burdensome channels of Malachi's day, there was one channel that God loved, and the Bible says he hearkened to their voice. They were a peculiar people. They were God's special, peculiar treasure. Now, I'll grant you it was a remnant. I'll grant you they weren't the most popular, fashionable group of that day. In fact, many of those people were the offscouring of the earth. Many of them were despised, persecuted, by the status quo. They weren't trying to be popular in their society. And when God heard them sing, and when he heard them speak one to another, it says he welcomed that. He saw how they pulled together in unity under the banner of righteousness and truth. He saw how they spake one to another about the fear of God. And you know what it says in Malachi? It says he liked it so much that he called an angel scribe over. He said, come here, I want you to write in a book, and I want you to write the things they're saying. A book of remembrance, the scripture calls it. They weren't consumed with all the material things in society. They weren't wallowing in latest gossip and scandal. They didn't make a mock at sin. Beloved, they glorified God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, turn there with me, would you? We read these words in verse 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. These Baghdad believers, they didn't leave behind a cathedral or some sort of monolith, but they left behind a living faith. And on this May Sunday night, we are preaching the exact same this morning, the exact same precious faith, the same one that Peter himself gave to our brothers and sisters so many millennia ago. Whatever happens to Beacon Baptist Church, whatever happens to these buildings, and I am so grateful for these buildings and the blessing it is to help us minister and hopefully 400 kids in here in a few weeks. But whatever happens to it, the faith that one of those little children in VBS The faith of those who were baptized recently back here. The faith of every single member and new convert. The faith that they put in the Lord Jesus Christ will endure for eternity. People change. Styles change. Governments change. Administrations change, we hope. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. No wonder Peter calls it a precious faith. How can we be ashamed of something that's precious? You know, if you read history, I love history, ultimately you'll come to this idea that our world that we're living in today, though it's much, much safer, it's not much different as far as people are concerned than it was in Peter's day. That nowadays, when it comes to sin, the Romans, the Babylonians, they don't have anything over on America. Not anymore. We shudder. At least I used to shudder. The Romans would gorge themselves in food and immorality all night long, only to start again the very next day. But really, how's that any different than what goes on every night in our major cities in this country? There's as much darkness and deception, almost as much deception today as there's ever been. And yet I look around right now in this room, and I see and hear in the lives of God's people and thousands of churches, Horizon Baptist Church, all over the country, all over the world. And I see that there is hope, true hope and peace and joy and grace. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because of one thing, precious faith, not precious programs, not precious promotions, not precious policies. It is precious faith that comes to us because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basic. That's what we're really here for. That's what makes up a church. Number three, and finally, we're told in verse 4, 2 Timothy, look at it again, chapter 1, that we also have precious promises whereby are given unto us exceeding, not just promises. The Holy Spirit says, Peter, write this down, exceeding great and precious promises. Pastor, where is the church at Babylon today? I don't know. If you mean the land of the building, I don't. But I know that because of some precious promises, the precious, the exceeding great, precious promises of God, every Christian believer that was in that ancient church, every one of them at this moment is in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's where the church is. Every one of them that was truly saved in that church 2,000 years ago, I know because of the precious promises of Christ, they're in glory. The precious blood has purchased a precious faith that includes these precious promises. What are they? Well, I think the best one, the current one, is in the text. Verse 4 again, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. I taught that to the Sunday school class this morning and the teenagers. And I reminded them that when Jesus told Peter, and Peter was a failure and he wanted to quit and go back to fishing, but there by the seashore, he said, Peter, go feed my sheep. One day you're going to feed my lambs. Go feed my sheep. This is it. This is what the Lord Jesus wanted Peter to tell us, the sheep, that we have been partakers of the divine nature. You know, I remember when New Age was all the rage in the 80s and the 90s. Shirley MacLaine, all those people, New Age books were just going out everywhere. I am God, I am God. Go out on the side of the ocean and shout, I am God, I am God. And God's looking down and Elijah says, look at that. And he's saying, I am God, I am God. It's not really God. It's ridiculous. And I remember they said, it's totally, totally in America going to replace Christianity. You're a God. The New Age is not new. It's the same old satanic lie that he told to Eve. All it is Gnosticism from the first century that's warmed over, kind of colorized, digitized, remastered. But none of this I am God stuff. As many as received Christ, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. I'm not a God, but I'm a son of the living God. I'm a child of God. And I know that Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Precious, precious promise. Promise before the world began. If you go to Baghdad tonight, You'll not find any sign, any remnant at all of the church of Baghdad or Babylon that's mentioned in our text. But if you go to heaven, you'll find the pastor and the associate pastor and the deacons. Well, half the deacons probably, because they're deacons, but I'm just kidding. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at this verse. Verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." No wonder Peter wasn't afraid to die. He believed this. He's writing about it. I went to Bible college with a man by the name of John Kelly. He was a friend. Brother John went to Iraq, and he was in the back of a car with two other preachers, and they went there to start a church. And they came out with machine guns, and they shot it up, and he was killed. He was murdered. Rick and Crystal and the Hatchers and the Martins, they all knew and know Stephen Trell. He was killed in Baghdad 2 years ago, also for spreading the gospel and teaching truth in a Baghdad school. And it was there he spilt his blood, just like John, and from there he went to heaven. Both of these men in recent years. I just wonder if John Mark and Peter haven't spoken to them and said, "We too gave our lives. We also spilled our blood in Babylon. Some things haven't changed in 2,000 years." But from heaven, they would all remind us of this precious faith and the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there are an awful lot of things in this world, in this life, that are not truly precious. There are a lot of things that really don't matter. There are a lot of things about local churches that are not precious, that people think are. And I know that's true because if we change it, they go ballistic. "That was precious." It wasn't. There are a lot of things in the world that are just not precious, but for those at the church at Babylon, now in heaven, for Peter and Mark and all of glory, there are three things that are precious, and they will be for eternity. The faith, the blood of Christ, and the promises of God. The question tonight for Beacon Baptist Church is this: they were faithful to the death. They were faithful to the very end with all three of those things. But are we? Without even persecution entering the picture, churches have thrown out the blood of Christ. Are we faithful? Even in the midst of opposition and trials and problems and unpopularity, do we say with Peter, those words I read a moment ago, "Moreover, I will endeavor. I will endeavor all the way until I put off this tabernacle, we go forward to the glory of God." When I was a boy, my brothers and I rode our Schwinn Stingray bicycles everywhere. All over the Space Coast. We rode for miles, miles away from home. Fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, in the rain, in the heat of July and August, we rode the wheels off. And of course, as most of you know, after a while, your chain gets stretched on those bikes and gets loose. So many, many times it would just come off the sprocket, and you had no progress at all. So what did you do? What did I do as an 11-year-old and a 10-year-old? Did I lay the bike down and cry? Call AAA? With what? Payphone's 5 miles away. It's 10 cents. That was too much money. No, what you did immediately is you flip the bike over. You just take the chain, you feather the link back in the sprocket, and you turn the pedal a little bit, and you link it up, and you ride again. Now, is it going to happen again? Fall off? Yes. Probably in just a few minutes. It'll fall off lots of times until you actually tighten it. But so what? Any trip worth going on is always filled with challenges and struggles and ups and downs. It's never a matter of a perfect ride. What matters is a faithful ride. Being faithful to God, being faithful and true to His word, true to His church, true to His will, and that includes holding precious the things that God Himself holds precious. It would be a tragedy, an enormous spiritual tragedy, If people could come into these services week after week for, say, 6 weeks, 3 weeks even, a month, and not know that we hold to the precious blood of Christ, this precious faith, and that we believe the precious promises of the Word of God, that would be a tragedy if they just come and get a rah-rah speech from a coach. So let's be faithful. Let's be true to God. And let's be true, moreover, we will endeavor until we also put off our tabernacle. And God's people said, amen. Heads are bowed, please. Their eyes are closed. I wonder who might say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here tonight, and I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. And in particular, I want to say to all every member of Beacon Baptist Church, you know, someday we will shortly put off this tabernacle. We could fill this building up 10 times with members that we loved who are in heaven now. The Beacon Baptist Church of Glory, they're up there. And we'll be there, but will we be faithful? True to God, true to His. It's His gospel. It's His word. It's Christ's sacrifice. The church is Christ's church. It belongs to Him. He loved it and gave Himself. Pastor Blaylock, I'm saved tonight, but I needed this reminder. As a Christian, as a child of God, God has spoken to my heart about something. Who would say that with heads bowed, no one looking, just raise your hands and God sees your hand and your heart and amen and praise God. Let's be faithful. When the Son of Man returns, shall He find faith on the earth? He will, but it might be a remnant. It's possible you're here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved. If you were to die, you don't know for sure or for certain that you would be in heaven. But you're here tonight, you say, you know what, I want to be sure. I don't want to be unsure when I die where I'm going to go. Could we pray for you? I'm not going to come to you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, say, that's me, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone like that, would you raise your hand high enough until I see it? Anyone in the room, all right? I don't see a hand. We're going to stand in a moment, have a time of invitation, and as we sing together, if God is speaking to your heart, I encourage you to use the altar. It's here. Just kneel, and also, if you need to speak with some, Brother Andy will be here. Whatever God has spoken to your heart about, obey His voice, won't you? Father, thank You for Your word. And I ask as Your people and as a New Testament church that will remain a New Testament church, we're reminded of the warnings that Jesus gave to those churches that He would remove their light from it if they did not repent and remember and do the first works. Help us to be faithful to the precious things. May we recognize that they'll always be precious so that they're precious to us as well. Bless those who've asked for prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen.